Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Roger in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thank you for your ministry and to CRI. My question is this. I was hoping you could help me out. When we say that Jesus is currently man and in heaven, my question is, are there ramifications for those who believe that he was somehow transformed and is now spirit instead of believing that he is currently man?
Yeah. Well, of course, what's important to recognize is that on the basis of Scripture, we say he is forever in flesh, that he is Theanthropos, the God-man. And we can demonstrate through history and evidence that the Bible is utterly reliable, and therefore we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. And again, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and that is the earnest of our resurrection. So the fact that he is forever in flesh has great ramifications for us in terms of our hope of resurrection, the very thing that animated the early Christian church. It caused the early Christian church to be able to undo an entire empire in the end. It is because they knew that Christ rose, and they know just as certainly that they too would rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay. I have a follow-up question with that, which is, if we believe heaven is a place of awareness and not awareness, how do we reconcile the fact that Jesus Christ is glorified man in flesh, physical, but not in a place of awareness?
Well, you're talking about two different things here. When we're talking about human beings at death are absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. And so when we talk about human beings are body-soul unities, and there's an unnatural rending of body and soul at death. So in that sense, souls, which do not have extension in space, have awareness, but do not have, as it were, awareness. But that's not what we're saying with respect to Jesus Christ. We're saying that Jesus Christ is already resurrected, the earnest of our resurrection. So at some future point in time, we too will once again have awareness, because the veil between heaven and earth will be removed, as it were, and God's space will invade our place. So when we talk about heaven in the ultimate sense, we're talking about a real physical universe transformed by the work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, through his passion on the cross. So what happens to our bodies in terms of resurrection goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. The universe is also transformed, but it remains a physical universe. And again, we have to see that heaven and earth now are conjoined. The answer to the prayer, of course, that the Lord taught us to pray.
Okay, awesome. Thank you so much, sir, and thank you for the program, and God bless you.
You got it, Roger. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kenny next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I heard you speaking about the gifts of the spirits and tongues and whatnot, and I went to a men's meeting, and they gave, like, the plan of salvation, and then after that, they gave, I guess, sort of like an invitation for you to be filled with the Spirit. And I know that speaking in tongues is not the evidence of being saved, but they were saying that, in my mind, basically, that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is tongues. And I want you to kind of break that down. And plus, I've never really even seen when you were talking to the other person, you were talking about the gifts being in action, and I'm kind of on the fence about that because I've never ever seen tongues displayed the way the Bible displays it. There's never usually, I mean, there's always a bunch of people in tongues, and then there's nobody that gives you an interpretation. So I kind of would like you to kind of break that down a little bit as well.
Well, and that's exactly what you just did. You broke it down, and whether you know it or not, you did so on the basis of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives guidelines if tongues are spoken. Also, it's very important to understand what tongues are and how the Bible uses the word tongues. And again, the way you understand that is just by reading the context surrounding the use of the word tongues. But to your original question, it's become increasingly common for Christians to suppose that the full gospel includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And therefore, we have to answer the question that you broached. Is speaking in tongues the evidence of being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at Scripture. The Apostle Paul says that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yet not all who believe speak in tongues, and therefore tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. Furthermore, even if one does speak in tongues, it's not a guarantee that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because Scripture says that. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. In fact, Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. And therefore, socio-psychological manipulation tactics, like you've probably experienced and what you were probably alluding to in the meeting, such as the peer pressure or subtle power suggestion, can induce ecstatic utterances that are wholly apart from the Holy Spirit. And then, as the Bible makes plain, the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, the repentance from sin, obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, we see in Scripture. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, says Paul. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but it's love and joy and peace. It's patience and kindness and goodness. It's faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The bottom line is righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word.
Amen. I was about to say, preach up in here. What? I thank you, man. I'm sitting here with my wife. We're riding home from work, but that really cleared up some things for, I think, both of us, and I appreciate it.
Well, thanks for tuning in. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on the web. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. Hey, man, I listen to you a lot. I really do appreciate everything your ministries are doing. I have a question about God's grace. I've been listening to a lot of pastors, and a lot of them you've talked about, like Creflo Dollar. There's also another pastor out there who writes many, many books, John Bevere. They basically speak strongly on the thought of grace being more than just salvation or a merited gift from God or forgiveness of sins, but grace also as God's empowerment, and for us to take advantage of that. And, you know, they depict a lot of different scriptures where, you know, Jesus speaks of, you know, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you to do greater works and things like that, and how we need to take advantage of God's grace as an empowerment. And I was wondering what your thoughts on were, you know, on that topic.
Well, first of all, I think you have to consider the messengers in this case. Both are false teachers. Creflo Dollar, who lives in the land of heresy a good deal of the time when he's communicating his nonsensical statements, and I've written about this in pretty clear detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. So that's not just an assertion, it is an absolutely defensible argument. So he mistakes all kinds of things, including the very nature of God himself. So it's not a small step for him to mistake the grace of God. And of course, the whole bent of people like this is to say that by the grace of God, we are able to appropriate faith, and faith is redefined as a force. Words are the containers of the force, and then they go on to say that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. What this is, in essence, is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. It goes under the guise of Christian teaching, but it is hardly Christian.
Okay, I guess that answers my question. I mean, I pretty much, you know, went through a lot of these series of books with Relentless and different courses like that, and, you know, the study guides and everything. And I just recently, you know, called on to your ministries and sort of the direction you were going. And I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that. I do thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I've written about this and specifically about the heresies of Creflo Dollar in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. You can order that on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. I'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anna listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Hannah.
Oh, thank you very much, Hank. I listen to you every day. I have two questions, and also then I want to make a comment.
Okay.
My number one is, when did circumcision start?
With Abraham.
And number two is, who circumcised Moses? Was it God? And was Adam circumcised? This came up in Sunday school. Sunday, I've taught a Bible study for 9 years, and it came up. And, of course, they left this to me to bring back the answers next week.
Yeah.
And also, let me say this.
Okay.
I've got all your books up to Has God Spoken? And I'm sure the answer to my questions is in some of those books, but I haven't found it. Anyway, it's so good to talk to you, and now I'll stop and listen.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, of course, the answer to the question of whether or not Adam was circumcised, we don't know, but there's no reason to think that he was. Circumcision as a covenant reality began with Abraham. And, of course, Moses was the covenant lawgiver. And what was particularly interesting in the sense of Moses is that while circumcision for Abraham was a sign of the everlasting covenant between God and his people, a sign of commitment to God, symbolizing that the Lord alone was to be trusted and served. It's kind of like a marriage covenant. What happened in Exodus chapter 4, we see Moses, who's going to be the great lawgiver to God's people, in disobedience to the law of circumcision. It seems in this case that he was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord, and therefore he had not circumcised his own son. And, of course, then in the story, Zipporah, I believe it was, circumcised the son to save her husband from the wrath of God. But circumcision, ultimately, in short, was a rite of covenant that started with Abraham.
All right. I sent a sizable amount this past week, and also I requested everything you have on Muslims. Our Mormons, I moved, and I had everything, and I've lost it, and this question has come up even at my house now, and I don't have any of your information, and I know you have a lot of it. But anyway, this is just such a pleasure to talk to you. I've listened to you, I guess, ever since you've been on the air. I'm 87 years old, and it's just such a pleasure.
Well, you have brightened my day.
Well, thank you. Well, I'm still very active in education. I'm a retired teacher. And I'm still very active in all the problems that we're having now. But I'm mostly into the Bible. I do 3 Bible studies every morning. And anyway, but you are such a help to me. And I have your books, your answer books. I think I've got 3 of them. And Has God Spoken is my last one, and I haven't got into it yet. But I have all the others that you've written up to now. And anyway, I do help you all I can. And I just hope that we get a good lot so that we can keep you on the air.
Thanks, Anna.
All my friends know who Hank Hanegraaff is, I tell you for sure, because that's all I do is just help out in education as best I can and as wherever I can and study the Bible. And I'm just as happy as I can be.
I just wonder if I can borrow a little of your energy.
Oh, yeah. Well, anyway. Well, I do. I guess I do have a lot of energy, but I feed the needy, too. I buy potatoes by the 50 and 60 pounds, take them to the church and let people come and get them, and I cook for needy people. I make stew, and I make cakes and pies and bake bread and all this kind of stuff, but I am busy. But I listen to Hank Hanegraaff every day at 5 o'clock, and I've done this ever since you've been on radio, I think. So it's years.
Well, Anna, I hope God keeps you on this planet for a long, long time, because you are definitely being used, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. It has been just a joy to talk to you today. You've brightened my day.
Well, I certainly do support you in every way I can, and I do pray the same thing every day, and I just thank him and praise him for the strength and the average intelligence that he continues to let me keep to share with others. And that's what I do. I just share the truth to people, the love that the Lord has for everybody.
Amen. Wow, it has just, I tell you, this has been a great call. Thank you so much for calling in and for blessing our ministry and blessing everyone that has had an opportunity to listen to your enthusiasm and passion.
Oh, well, thank you so very much, and thank you for taking my call.
You got it, Anna. I'll tell you what, that kind of a call will keep me going for years. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Stuart, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Stuart.
Hey, Hank. Man, it's such a thrill to ask you a question. In one of the gospel accounts, I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, which took place at Jesus' at the resurrection, and there was an earthquake and everything. And the scripture says that there were other people that had previously been dead that were also up and walking around. And I think in like one commentary I had read, it talked about that the writer might be using some type of literary device trying to emphasize a point. I wanted to ask you what you thought your opinion was on what the writer's intent was in bringing this point about.
Yeah, this is a very, very difficult passage in the Word of God. And it is only given in Matthew in this full permutation. And it's oftentimes considered apocalyptic language, not meant to be taken literally, but the kind of language that is used with respect to the death of kings. And the precedent for that is pretty potent in ancient literature. And so that is one of the ways in which people look at that. Not only that, but if you look at this passage, and by the way, the passage is Matthew chapter 27. This happens right after Jesus cries out in a loud voice and gives up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. Now, some of that language itself is considered to be apocalyptic language, partly due to the fact that if, in fact, the temple curtain had been torn from top to bottom, one would think that that would have been perhaps one of the most apocalyptic events that had taken place in ancient history, and certainly would have been noted more frequently, not only in biblical literature, but beyond, extra-biblical literature as well. And then it goes on, talking about the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. That language, again, the kind of apocalyptic language that is pointing ultimately to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is yet future, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ being considered the earnest of all resurrections. So again, that's why many commentators believe the language points forward to the resurrection, which is itself an inauguration of the eschaton. The eschaton is our hope, the consummation of all things, including our resurrection, our judgment, and absolute righteousness. Now, there are other people that will give plausible arguments for saying, no, you can take that as being part of the historical narrative. So there is a debate, and granted, this is a very difficult passage to grapple with. I haven't spent personally enough time with this passage. It's something that I have thought about doing, and I just haven't got around to it, but this is a good reminder that I should.
Okay, one real quick question. When a writer uses apocalyptic type descriptions, does he also, wouldn't he more than likely do it in more than one place, as opposed to just being apocalyptic in such a short, and just all of a sudden, boom, I'm going to be apocalyptic, as opposed to showing hints of it in his other writing?
Yeah, and apocalyptic itself is a word that demands explanation because, you know, if you look at the apocalypse, John's apocalypse is an apocalypse not just in terms of foretelling, but is an apocalyptic in terms of a linguistic matrix that has its genesis in Old Testament literature. So, yeah, I think when you look at John's apocalypse, it's very clear that you have to take into consideration that that's a genre. That isn't the same case when you come to Matthew's gospel. This is a historical narrative. So you're right. It is, because of that, a very disputed passage in the sense that there are opinions on both sides of the ledger. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to David in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Yes, hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I've got a question. I'm in my recent personal devotion, studying the Old Testament, it's generally believed and agreed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, correct?
Yeah, that's something conceded by Jesus Christ himself. Now, that would not mean that he wrote about his own death, of course, although it wouldn't preclude that possibility in that he could have been given supernatural insight as to what would happen when he died. But it's more likely that that was appended by someone like Joshua.
Okay, well, that was my question. What's your thoughts on that? Because, you know, he has died before the end of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy 34. Did someone else write that final chapter?
I would say that's the most logical conclusion. I think, again, there are some people in the Christian community that suppose that God gave Moses supernatural insight as to what would happen after he died, but I think it's more likely that that was appended, according to common tradition, by someone like Joshua.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Well, that's what I wanted to find out. Thank you very much.
You got it. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.